Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 15. And we looked at this passage in a way last week. It was part of the background for the passage from chapter 16 that we were reading. But we're going to look at 15, verse 12 through 20. Actually, I think I might back it up to verse 10, since we're going to wonder what the disciples were responding to in the first place. This is between the two feedings of the 5,000 and the 4,000. As Jesus and his disciples were walking along after he had walked on the water and had Peter come out to him, this is when the Pharisees have come and asked him why his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus asked them questions in return, and then after dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, he speaks up in verse 10 to the crowd that was around them that was probably overhearing the discussion but wasn't really part of it. And we will look at verse 10 through 20 and see what Jesus says, not just to the crowd, but then specifically to his disciples afterwards. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." There are two things going on in this passage. The first is the issue of the Pharisees and their offense at Jesus' statement. Now, it's all wrapped up in the same thing. Basically, Jesus' argument against the traditions that the Pharisees had. This was a ceremonial washing of the hands. Their hands could be clean and they would still wash them. Now, I'm sure that, you know, there was some act of getting rid of some dirt. I'm sure it had some health benefit, but it had more to do with ceremony of worshiping God. And when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Why is it that your disciples don't wash their hands?" Now, it's understood that Jesus' disciples would probably be washing their hands if it were not for the fact that they have watched him. And he is not washing his hands. But it's a nice way, instead of coming and saying, "Why don't you wash your hands?" they say, "Why don't your disciples?" Because it's understood that Jesus is the one teaching. And his disciples do what he does. And along those same lines, they don't do what he doesn't do. Similar thing happens when the Pharisees come and say, "Why don't your disciples fast?" The question is more, "Jesus, why aren't you fasting and teaching your disciples to fast?" And that's when he explains to them that there will be plenty of time for his disciples to fast later on. But right now it's time to eat. Jesus isn't really concerned about the Pharisees. In fact, his attitude about the Pharisees is they're blind. Not only that, they happen to be leaders, and so they're guiding other people in their blindness, and those who follow the Pharisees are likewise blind. And the only thing that can happen when a blind person is leading a blind person is that they're sooner or later both going to fall into a pit. And there's not much you can do to help them. See, the Pharisees, their blindness is the such, they don't realize they're blind. You hope that a person, when they are stricken with blindness or their eyesight gets so bad that they can no longer see, or if they're born blind, you would hope that they know they're blind. There's nothing worse than somebody that thinks they can do something and they can't do it. A modern equivalent would be somebody who thinks they can see well enough to drive and they can't. And eventually you have to take their keys away from them, otherwise they might kill somebody. But there's nothing quite like the pain of having to have that conversation with them when they refuse to accept that they can't drive. We were lucky in my family, when my grandfather realized he couldn't drive, it was very simple. He was picking my grandmother up from someplace and asked her to drive him home. And as they were on their way home, he said, "You see that truck parked over there?" We're talking an 18-wheeler type truck. And she said, "Yeah." He says, "I nearly ran into the darn thing." That was the last time he ever drove. He acknowledged, "I no longer have the ability to do what I need to do," and he quit driving. The Pharisees don't have that kind of wisdom. The Pharisees are going about their business and they're blind. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples they might be descendants of the nation of Israel, but that doesn't mean they're God's people. That doesn't mean they're truly Israel. In fact, in verse 13, he says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." And there are traces of that in Isaiah. It seems to be built on what we had read earlier in our scripture reading from Isaiah chapter 60. When God said, "Every plant, you will be as my plants and you will be firmly rooted." Here he says, "Any plant that my heavenly Father did not plant will be uprooted." These Pharisees, they may be physically descended of Israel, but they are not spiritually descended of Israel. When I was a kid, we sang a song, "Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." Pretty simplistic theology, but as a little one, I must admit, I was confused because my dad's name was Daniel. And I could not understand how we all had Abraham as our father, especially since none of us were Jewish. And I pondered on this quite a bit. Now, I'll tell you, as a kid, I never quite figured it out. I just figured it was a lot of fun and we got dizzy by the end of it. But the understanding, the idea behind it is built out of the book of Romans. Well, Paul says that the descendant, and Jesus even says to the people, when they question him and they say to him, "Who is your father? We know who our father is. We have Abraham as a father." He says, "No, Abraham's not your father. The devil's your father." And Paul builds on that in the book of Romans and talks about how all are not Israel who are born in Israel, but those who obey, those who believe. The children of the promise are those who believe, not those who are physically descended. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And so, with that understanding, then Peter says to him, "Well, then explain the parable to us." The parable being the very quick statement, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Peter says, "Explain that to us." And you got to understand, he's coming from a Jewish perspective where there was clean and unclean food. There was food that you could eat that did not defile you. And then there was food that if you ate it, it defiled you. It made you unclean. And he says, "Well, explain that to us then if it's not what goes in our mouths." Because they had been raised. And in fact, Peter doesn't quite get it here. It's not until the middle of the book of Acts that Peter finally figures it out. Because they understood that the food they ate could either make them ceremonially clean or unclean. And that there were certain foods you did not touch. And there were certain people you did not spend time with. So Jesus, first he asks them, "Are you guys still not getting this? Are you still lacking in understanding? You don't understand. Okay." So he takes them on a basic physical, scientific view of the body. He says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated," is what the New American Standard says. And this is nice because they've really cleaned up the language. The word privy and expelled are in the Greek. Let's just put it that way. The more literal reading would be, "Don't you understand that whatever goes into the mouth goes into the stomach, and whatever is left over of that goes into the toilet. Anything you eat, the nutrients, what is good, is kept in the body. Anything you don't need that is bad or extra, it's waste, and it is expressed out of the body one way or another. It's eliminated. It goes into the toilet. But the things that come out of the mouth, that proceed out of the mouth, the things that we say, basically he's saying, you know, there's the food we eat and there's the things we say. They both happen through the same, They both happen through the mouth. One is an intake, the other is an escape. The words we say, those things that come out of the mouth, they originate in the heart. And it is these things that defile a person. It's not what you eat. Now, there are things that you can eat that can make you sick. You can overindulge. You can eat too much fatty stuff and get gout. You can eat foods that cause your body to do all sorts of crazy things. Now, he's not talking about that. There are things that we can eat and we can take into our bodies that cause us harm. What he's saying is, in general, it doesn't matter what you eat. The good will stay and the bad will go away. And even if you eat something bad, you know, say food poisoning, it'll eventually go away. Your body will deal with it. You won't enjoy your body dealing with it, but your body will deal with it. But the real issue that he wants us to focus on, because you've got to remember the Pharisees, they were focused on what's coming in, what actions are happening to us. Jesus is more concerned for us as his followers, not about what is happening to us, what is coming into us, but what is coming out of us. What we say. Because what we say, sadly, especially for those of us who can be quite rash in our words, what we say just shows us what's in our hearts. Now, there are some people that they don't say anything that doesn't sound like sugar plums and sweets. Quite frankly, I'd rather somebody that's got a little bit more vinegar in their language. Because I can't hear endless sugar plums without thinking, boy, is this fake. Nobody can always be this way. I wonder what they do when they slam a hammer on their thumb. The truth is, what is in our hearts comes out of our mouths. And we know the condition of our hearts based on the condition of our words. Now, the wrong application would be, therefore, I need to control the words. I think that's where we get to the sugar plum stage. We want to put a face on it. We want to put a mask on it. And that's all external. One of the great struggles I've had, especially when you're dealing with kids and when you're dealing with teenagers, is we usually are more focused on behavior than we are on heart. We want them to behave a certain way, especially when we're in public. We want them to behave. We want them to do certain things, and we don't want them to do other things. And we focus so much on behavior that we forget to focus on the heart. And what can happen is you can have a child who grows up into an adult who behaves a certain way because that's the way they were told to behave, but their heart is not consistent with their behavior. And instead, the desire would be that we would change our hearts. And out of a heart change, behavior would develop. And the problem with that is you got to put up with a lot of time where the heart is one way, but behavior is another. And sometimes the behavior might never catch up to the heart. You can have a heart that desires to follow God and loves Him very dearly, but has behavioral issues. Far better to have that than to have behavior that looks right, but a heart that is far away from Him. And that, sadly, was the Pharisees. They were so focused on how they ate, how they behaved, how they treated, how they acted, how they washed. And yet, Jesus says that they were worshiping God in vain. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me, he said in verse 8. And so that's the real issue, our hearts. Jesus says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. All those are the last commandments from the Ten Commandments. All the commandments that have to deal with how we interact with other people. That's where he is getting from there. Those are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile you. And here's an interesting thing about this word defile. It's an adjectival verb, which means it's a verb based on an adjective. The adjective means common. This verb usage is never used in the Bible in a positive way. It is always negative. It has the sense of causing to become common. Now, we have translated it as defile. But just think about this. It's the heart that causes us to be defiled. It's the heart that causes us to be made or to become common. Do you know you can't defile a pooper scooper? You cannot. It's a common use thing. You cannot defile it. If you use a pooper scooper to pick up poop, you have used it for the intended purpose, nothing more. But you take a plate that is intended for food, and you go out in your yard and you start picking up dog poop with that, and you have defiled that plate because it's not designed for that use. You go and you get fine silverware spoon and you go out to pick up the poop. You've defiled it. But you take a pooper scooper and you're not going to defile it anytime soon. It was intended for that purpose. Just think about that. When we use the word defile, we mean not to make something worse, but to make it common. And if we use that in regards to the things that are holy of God's, when you defile the sanctuary of God, you might say. There was a movie I enjoyed when I was just out of school called A Knight's Tale. And there's this great scene in it where Heath Ledger, he's the knight of the title. He rides his horse, and he's riding on his horse, and he's talking to a foxy young lady that he would like to get to know better. And he doesn't realize where they're going. And they walk into a cathedral. And he doesn't realize where he is until the priest screams out, "You would defile the house of God." And he looks up and he's on a horse in a cathedral. Now he was doing something very common, riding a horse. You could even ride a horse into a barn. Nobody would say, "Thou hast defiled the barn." But you ride a horse into the cathedral and you've defiled it, because that's not what the cathedral was made for. You've just turned the cathedral into an ordinary thing, like a barn. So when Jesus and the disciples are talking about food, and they're saying, well, he says, look, it's not the food you eat that makes it common, it's your heart. He says, in effect, we were intended for better things than we are. You ever have somebody, when they did something wrong, they said, "I'm only human"? That is an inaccurate statement. Jesus was only human. When we do something wrong and we would like to say, "I'm only human," what we really intend to say is, "I'm only less than human." Jesus has redeemed us, and his work in our hearts and in our lives to make us without sin is an attempt to make us fully human, to make us just human. We are less than human when we sin. We are less than what we were created to be in the things that we say and the things we do. We are supposed to be so much more. And just this idea of defile being that which makes something that was supposed to be special common. When you think about that in relation to the human being, we are supposed to be something set apart, something glorious, something holy. But the things that come out of our mouths, the words we say, and the actions that we take, these all are rooted in our heart. And it is truly the condition of our heart that defiles us, that makes us common when we are supposed to be holy and set apart. Back in Genesis chapter 2, when God created man and woman. He created them in His image. And yet, the condition of our heart is such that we regularly treat His image poorly, and we defile it with our thoughts. That's why He says, the issue is not what you eat. The issue is your heart. See, the Pharisees, they felt like if they did everything just right, they were okay. If they ate the right foods, if they washed the right way, if they said the right things, if they worshiped the right way, if they prayed the right way, if they wore the right clothes, if they did all the right things, they would be okay. But none of those things had anything to do with the condition of their heart. And their condition of their heart was so bad that they would allow those other things to get in the way of really worshiping God and caring for other people and loving their neighbors as themselves. And the problem is that the only way we can fix our hearts is through Jesus Christ. If we believe in Him, if we trust in Him, and accept His forgiveness that He gave us on the cross, that's the only way to fix what is truly the issue. And until the heart is fixed, you can't fix any other things. That's why it's so crazy for us to expect that somebody would clean themselves up before they came to Christ. That we would expect, well, they're going to have to get rid of certain behaviors. They're going to have to get rid of certain appetites in their body. They're going to have to get rid of certain things or deny those things before they can accept Christ. How can you deny those things without Christ? How can you live righteous and holy without first having Christ in you? He is the one that changes our hearts. And then as our hearts are changed, then the behaviors change. Not immediately, not because, well, a good little Christian does these things. No, the behavior changes as we focus more of our energy on Christ, and as we're with Him more, we start to take on more of His characteristics. It's through time spent, a heart that desires to follow Him, the behavior shows up later. Sadly, I think we've made a bigger issue on behavior, have we not, than on heart change? We Baptists are good at that. I'll tell you why. I mean, we're not the only ones. All the denominations do it. Different Protestant denominations, the Anglicans, Presbyterians. We all do it. Catholics, Orthodox. It's easier to measure behavior. It's easier to control behavior. It's easier to manipulate behavior. It's easier to say, well, this person behaves these ways, so they're okay. It's a lot harder to see inside the heart and to figure out if the heart is good. We just can't tell. And so I think we don't intend to do it, but we become like the Pharisees. We measure the things we can measure. How you behave. How often do you show up? What things do you say? How many times do you write? How many times do you read? We measure those items. Jesus says to do that is to be the blind leading the blind. These behaviors, they're not what matter. The heart, that's what matters. You'd rather have somebody who believed in Jesus Christ and was completely focused on worshiping Him and following Him, who ate the wrong foods and maybe smoked or drank or did other things, who had bad habits, than somebody that had all the right behavior but did not know Jesus in their heart. Far better to have somebody who's got the right heart and bad habits than the person that's got the right habits and a bad heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would give us new hearts. Even as we follow you, even as believers, we pray, Lord, that you would renew us, that you would give us a heart after your own. And Father, we pray that we would not focus on behavior. We realize our behavior and the things we do, they affect other people and they cause harm and pain. We know this. But Lord, we pray that we would not be so focused on behavior that we put it above changes in our hearts, changes in our spirits. Lord, may we keep the horse in front of the cart in our lives. And as we consider those who are without Jesus, how much harm have we done in our nation over the years by holding up behavior as a standard? How much harm have we done in causing people not to follow Jesus because we have preached a gospel of behavior? Lord, it makes us uncomfortable to consider allowing things that we think are bad behavior to keep on going when we want to focus on a heart instead. It's so much easier and it makes us feel better to focus on the behavior. But we pray, Lord, we pray, we ask you that we would focus on the heart, that our focus would be on a renewed heart, a heart that seeks after you and it desires you and receives forgiveness from you regularly. And that we would trust you, that we would trust your Holy Spirit to bring about the change in the heart that affects the body, that affects the words and the actions and the thoughts. Lord, may we be aware of what truly does cause us to become common. And may we seek out your righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.